See, I do that all the time. I forgot to record myself. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. God gives his people a task, and they're expected to complete it. Here he is assigning watchmen to blow the trumpet, and those that hear it are instructed to heed it. Those who don't heed are responsible for themselves as long as the watchmen did their job. Living in the church age, we all have a job. And what's the one job we all share?
Ministry of Reconciliation.
I'm trying to get the kids involved, and the adults keep answering the questions. To win souls. The Ministry of Reconciliation. We've seen here within recent years that this task is becoming more and more despised, especially with the influx of the Islamic culture into our country, now in even our governing bodies. Then you also have cancel culture that wants to berate anyone that doesn't fully agree with them. And people can begin to question whether or not it's even worth changing or chanting the abuse to attempt to introduce people to God. I say absolutely. Every life is precious in God's sight. Jesus himself said, this is the only time we're going out of Ezekiel, and I'm just going to read it in John 3:6-39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it all up again at the last day. That's our call, guys. That's where we step in. Now, nowhere does God say that it's going to be easy. But he does say that he will provide us with all we need for what he has for us to accomplish. Many people miss that. God says, I'm going to provide. You got people praying for houses, for cars, for jet planes, for millions of dollars. That's not what God said. God says, I will provide your needs to accomplish my goals, not your own. God goes on to tell Ezekiel that there are consequences if the watchmen don't complete their task. Let's move on to verse 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come down and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. God didn't give us many options. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked men, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God's very clear here. There's no question as to whether or not there's going to be consequences for our actions, our attitudes, and our behaviors. No question, sin leads to death. He goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness, this is interesting, pay attention. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live, for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. But I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Even the righteousness of a righteous man can't save him if he commits iniquity. Now I want to see a show of hands in here. How many people have not committed any iniquity? No? No hands? I guess we're all doomed, right?
You know, in the last like 2 minutes, I don't think I
have. I'm saying forever. Yes.
You're good for about the last two.
It's only Jesus' righteousness that saves us. Our righteousness is worthless. It's just dirty rags. The righteousness of these unsaved is without merit. It's often we hear at funerals, oh, we know they didn't go to church, and I don't think they believed in Jesus, but they were a good man. They were a kind neighbor, a good father and husband. They volunteered in the community. They were a hard worker. They gave to the poor. All that's not going to get them into eternity. I would surmise that if a person was born today and lived a perfect life, but did not know Jesus, it would avail him nothing. There's only one path that leads to eternal life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no other. The souls of those around us are dependent upon us to introduce them to Jesus. Let's go on in Ezekiel, verse 14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. But as we know, looking back in history, nobody could live a perfect life. Nobody could fulfill the law. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die therein. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Well, when the wicked, let's do the circular reasoning here. The wicked turn to righteousness, right? So now they become the righteous. As soon as they're back in their iniquity, they've lost a life again. So it's not saying that the wicked are going to be saved. It says once they turn to righteousness, now they fall under what the righteous person is doing. Does that make any sense? I mean, they got to go through that righteous stage. And once they get there, then as soon as they commit iniquity, they're back to where they were when they were wicked. You can't bypass it. I had a friend one time try to tell me that hot water froze quicker than cold water.
Really?
Yeah, he was a bit of a...
How do you figure?
If you take boiling water and throw it in the air in a freezer, because it's smaller particles, it'll freeze and hit the ground. But I tried to prove to him that if you take 100-degree water and 50-degree water, that as soon as that 100-degree water gets to 50, it has to act the same way the 50-degree water did when it started. Yeah. He just couldn't get it. He insisted he was right. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die therein. We're at verse 19. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord's not equal, O ye house of Israel. I will judge everyone. I will judge everyone after his ways. There is no softer, easier way. God's ways are not our ways, nor do we have any ability to question the ways of God. It says he gives a measure of faith to each person individually and will hold them accountable for what he has given them. His ways are not equal, nor should we expect them to be. God's the only final judge. Now, while we're here in this church, working with this body, we can witness the behavior of our fellow Christians, pray for their deliverance, but we aren't to judge them. Sometimes the demeanor of the prophets compels us to feel judged, because they're very strict with, this is the way, walk ye in it. But that's not them. That is the Holy Spirit within us that is convicting us, not the prophet. Sometimes the demeanor of the prophet compels us to feel judged. But that is the Holy Spirit within us that's convicting us, not the prophet. They just don't play any games and talk around anything. This is the way, walking in it. Very straightforward. Now, I start all my teachings with a little background and biography on the people and circumstances going on at the time that it was written. Often in crisis. We got to realize these people were carrying on real lives. They lived in a time when life was much more difficult without all the modern conveniences that we have today. Just surviving was a struggle. No modern medicine, no doctors, no hospitals, no electricity, no ready what do I need to go on? They would probably smirk at us if they heard the complaints about how we complain about what we have to suffer through in our life today. Another reason I do it, I had a Hungarian English teacher when I was at St. Myron. He grew up in Hungary. He and his mother escaped, got over here to the United States, graduated from Johns Hopkins. He taught English. He loved the language. He learned it here. He was an interesting fellow because the words we consider swear words had no meaning to him, because he didn't grow up in that culture. He'd be swearing like a sailor at a seminary. He got a very bad reputation. But it was just trying to express himself. The one thing I remember so strongly that he taught me, when you read something, read it as if you were the writer. And when you write something, write it as if you were the one that was going to have to go back and read it. So that's why I like to give you history. I like to try and set the mood of what was going on at the time that this stuff was being written. Otherwise, it's just a story we hear over and over again. But it's kind of important to put things into context. I believe to appreciate the wonderful writings we have been blessed with in the Bible, we have to have a better understanding of the men and women that are presented in it. Now, so Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah and the other prophets at the time, were living in a time of great crisis. Jerusalem was under occupation. The kingdom was gone. Many of their friends, family, neighbors, and in fact, by this chapter, Ezekiel himself had been taken into exile in a foreign land by an occupying enemy, and he'd been there 12 years. Yet these men bravely and consistently stood up and proclaimed the word of the Lord to people that didn't necessarily want to hear it, but they never wavered. I can only begin to imagine the fortitude and strength of character they had to have to get up every single day in an exiled land speaking to their own people that didn't want to hear them. Then to have God tell them that with all the struggles they were going through, that even their own righteousness was not able to save them. Any iniquity was going to lead them to death. These men knew God. They were given the ability to see into the supernatural. But Jesus had not yet come and given his life that we may live. Do any of us possess that kind of strength? Day after day, forsaking their own lives, risking their own death to speak the word of the God to the masses. Sure, many of us get up here and teach. But here it's safe. We're all pretty much in agreement here on what we believe. And we're teaching to those who choose to come into this church and hear what we have to say. But what are those that dare to go into the strange land with opposite values and different cultures and try to bring them into the kingdom? At least they always had the ability to see a time when they would be able to come home. My heart is truly grieved for those missionaries and servants that went in to the country of Afghanistan to preach the gospel, to minister to those living in a war-torn country, only to have the United States of America, once the strongest nation on the earth, turn their back on them and leave them behind enemy lines when we pull our troops out. God help them. As a country, we had mottos. We had mantras. No man left behind. And the United States does not negotiate with terrorists.
That's true.
But we've done both of those without hesitation. Trying to get the emotion in, it hurts me, but imagine at the time of Ezekiel and occupied Jerusalem, left behind the enemy lines under the oppression of the occupying armies, prophesying to a people that flat out refused to acknowledge their own responsibility for the circumstances that they found themselves in. I need a Kleenex. Somebody.
You're under now.
Thank you. Thank you, Karen. How absolutely overwhelming that had to be for them and their families. And yet, they appear to have just gotten fiercer and more forceful in their message that God was having them deliver. Now, it came to pass in the 12th year, this is Ezekiel 21, in the 12th year of the captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now, the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening. Afore he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. We see here that Ezekiel was able to gain him strength from Jesus himself as the hand of the Lord was upon him. His faith did not waver. But as through his relationship with God grew, so did his strength and resolve. I dare to say Ezekiel was dying to self and building up all his treasures in the kingdom of God, living in the crucible. So here we have someone that escaped out of occupied Jerusalem, made his way all the way to Babylon, didn't hop on an airplane, didn't hop in a car, hop on a motorcycle, he walked. Or stole a horse, or a camel, but it was quite a journey. And then he sought out Ezekiel to tell him how horrific things had become and that the city was smitten. We'll go on in Ezekiel 33:23. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he had inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with blood, and lift up your eyes towards idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword. Ye work abominations, and ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife. And shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. I didn't hear the word may in there anywhere. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountain of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abomination which they committed. Now again, put yourself in the position of poor Ezekiel. This guy ran from Jerusalem to give him a message. And God's telling Ezekiel, you have to decree to this man, this is just the beginning of the tribulations. God's a keeper of his promises, and the failure of the people to turn from their wickedness, despite God's continuous, unrelenting attempts to reconcile them to himself, he's going to keep his promises. He promised to destroy, and that's what he did. Now, do this COVID thing. I heard a lot, this is the wrath of God. Think about what happened here. God, however, did not destroy the people. What God did was he allowed them to live out their lives in the manner of their choosing and suffer the consequences for their choices. You don't want to listen to me? We've been trying to reconcile you this whole time. Have at it. But I don't have your back. This is an example of God's judgment as opposed to the wrath of God. Now, God didn't give up. The prophets continued. Their attempts to reconcile the people continued. But the promised land was lost. Now, after a life of dedication to sharing the word of God with an ungrateful people, God now tells Ezekiel of his worldly reward. Let's finish up with Ezekiel 33:30-33. Also thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So everything you've gone through is for nothing. That's the worldly things. Like I said, I think Ezekiel was building up his treasures in the kingdom of heaven. The life of the watchman, the life of the prophet can be a very lonely and greatly unappreciated place. But God gives gifts unto men, providing them with all they need to carry out his purposes. We do not choose the gifts, but if we choose not to exercise them, there is an accounting. Thank God for leaving us his bride, the church, where we can come together and be ministered to and strengthen one another. The writing is on the wall. What is it? Mene Tekel Parson. Here's what these words mean. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. We in this nation are being told we are in a new normal by a current administration that wants to make it permanent. It will take an act of God to turn this nation back. There are still some that are not yet irreconcilable, and it's our mission from God to reach out to them. Be diligent in your soul winning. Don't be hushed by the cancel culture. Stay faithful to the house of the Lord and continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto us so that we can repent. Get it out like the ping pong ball or the eggshell and keep moving forward toward the best in God. There is hope. Place your trust in the kingdom, not in the things of this world. Amen. Amen. Questions, comments?
Good word. I have a comment.
Yes.
You know, the United States is the people, not the politicians at the top. And the people of the United States are coming together and assisting those in Afghanistan.
Yes.
So, you know, former special forces, and then people like, you know, the Bartons with the Nazarene Fund, and they're, not to say everybody will make it out, but I mean,
I keep them in prayer every day.
Yes.
I really do. I'm old enough, I remember the Vietnam War and the priest when we went to church every service. His brother was lost in Vietnam, so every service we prayed for the POWs and never did get them all back. But you're right, and it's only through that belief.